This morning we won't be long, and we'll let the other preachers take up the rest of my time slot. Nehemiah chapter number 2 is where we'll be today. Nehemiah chapter number 2. And while you're finding your spot, I want to say thank you, Brother Nichols, for allowing me to stand behind the pulpit. I think a lot of Brother Nichols. I think he's a great man of God, and I sure think the world of him. And we mentioned that he just, in August the 9th, it will be 1 year that I've been pastoring at Bethel Baptist Church. And I'm sure not replacing Pastor Cole, because I know that I can never replace Pastor Cole. But you know what? Neither can you. Nobody can replace Pastor Cole, and what a great man of God, and what an example that he was to me. And we can glean on that every day. And I'm thankful for the humble man that he was, the kind, generous, loving man of God that he was. And it struck a chord in my life, and I'll never forget that. Nehemiah chapter number 2, we're going to start with verse number 1. We'll read the first 8 verses and give you what the Lord's given us, and then we'll sit down. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I pray to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. We'll close in verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me." I want to give you a thought today that the Lord has given me is the good hand of God. The good hand of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill me today. Lord, I pray that you would help us, help hearts. You've given me a message. Lord, I pray that it would be received well, and the empty vessels will be filled up today from your word of God today. Lord, help us, I pray, in your name. Amen. We see King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He invaded Jerusalem and sacked the city, and he destroyed it and took back with him the best of the best. And then later on we see that Ezra, he went to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And now Nehemiah in chapter number 1, he learns from his brethren. He asked his brethren. He cared enough to ask. He asked his brethren. He said, "What's going on in the city?" And he asked, and they told him of the great affliction. They told him of the great reproach. They told him that the walls had been broken down and that the gates had been burned with fire. Upon this, Nehemiah does something that we should all do when we have reproach, when we have things in our life that come up. He went unto God. He went unto God. He goes to God, and he said, and then he gets this burning desire in his heart to do something about it. And that's where I think a lot of us fail. We see a problem, and we see something going on, but we don't have a burning desire to do something about it. And so we see, and he wants to do something about it. So he prays to God, and he goes before the king, and the king gives him his blessing to go back to Jerusalem to repair the walls and the gate that had been burned down. So Nehemiah takes a 1,000-mile journey back to the city, and he goes and he repairs the walls. And you know the story. If you just read through the book of Nehemiah, we won't cover that. But in just 52 days, he restores the city and he restores the walls of Jerusalem. An amazing account of what a man of God can do when he gets busy for Him. And so, what was the key to Nehemiah's life? I got thinking, how in the world could a man do that? Here he is. He's the king's cupbearer. He's back and he's part of the remnant left there in Babylon. He's there in Shushan, the palace. He's there. And what was it about this man's life? What was it about Nehemiah's life? What was the secret of his success, if you will? If he wrote a book, he can write the secret of my success. It really was no secret at all. The secret that I found, if you look in verse number 8, actually, at the end, it says, "The king granted me according to the good hand of God on my life, on me." Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, "Then I told them of the land of my God, the hand of my God, which was what? Good upon me." The secret of his success was the good hand of God was on his life. The good hand of God was on his life. I think the problem today with Christians, with pastors, with missionaries, with evangelists, the good hand of God is not all over them. The good hand of God is not all over them. I've got 2 points and we'll be done. You say hallelujah. Number one, usually when I read the passage of Scripture, the loudest amen I ever get, I say, "If you found your place, say amen." And I get some resounding amens, and that's the last one I get. But number one, two things. Not a fancy sermon today. We don't need fancy sermons or outlines. We just need to hear from the Lord today. Number one, how to have the good hand of God on your life. You say, I think every Christian in here would say, if I went to you and said, "Do you want the good hand of God on your life?" You would raise your hand and say, "Absolutely, I want the good hand of God on my life. I want to be used. I want to be used for God. I want to be a vessel that's used for the Lord." You would say, "Yes, I'll raise my hand." Well, how to have the good hand of God on your life? I believe the answer is found in chapter number 1, in verse number 4. Chapter number 1, verse number 4. Look back here if you can. "And it came to pass, when I heard these words," when he heard that the city was broken down, then the walls were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire. Here's what he said. "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." And you know what? That's the key. He interceded with God. He got before an almighty God, and he wept. And he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. That's how Nehemiah had the good hand of God on his life. You say, "Well, Nehemiah did that. That's not good enough for me." Well, the very Lord of heaven did that. He wept. Jesus wept. He'll look over a city, and he'll weep and have compassion. Jesus mourned. Jesus fasted in the wilderness from being tempted 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, and Jesus prayed and got down before an almighty God and prayed to his heavenly Father. Pray to God. If it worked for Nehemiah, it'll work for you. He wept. He mourned. He fasted. And he prayed. I wonder how many of today will take time to weep for a loved one. We'll mourn for something in our life. We'll fast and seek God's face and ask God to do something in our life. I wonder how many are praying. And praying and asking and seeking God to do something special in our lives. The good hand of God is on his life. I want to look at Nehemiah, how he came before the Lord. First of all, I want to look at his attitude when he came before the Lord. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 of chapter number 1. "And said, I beseech thee." Look at verse number 8. It says, "Remember what? I beseech thee." Look at verse number 11. "O Lord," what? "I beseech thee." What was he doing? He was coming before the Lord. You look at his attitude. He was coming before the Lord and he was begging God to do something. I wonder today in my life, how many times am I begging God and saying, "God," and just getting down and weeping and mourning and fasting and praying and have an attitude of saying, "God, do something in my life." Oh, how we need God. We see his attitude. But then I see it was an appointment. If you look at verse number 6, it said, "Let thine ears now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now," what? "Day and night." Day and night. Not only did he come with the attitude of begging God to do something, but it was an appointment. He had an appointment with God day and night. He was going to beg God. He was going to come before an almighty God and ask God to do something in his life. It was an appointment. You remember Daniel. You've heard the song. Oh, Daniel prayed every what? Every morning, noon, and night. He had an appointment that he was going to come to God. And Nehemiah had that appointment. He said, day and night, I'm coming before an almighty God. I wonder if you today, do you have an appointment that you come to God? You have an appointment for a doctor's meeting. For a doctor, you'll not miss that. You'll try not to miss that. You have an appointment for something at school. You'll not miss that. But if you have an appointment with God, you say, well, you know what? I'll just get to it later. I'll just get to it later. I can do that later. But we need to have an appointment with God where we meet with Him every time and get in our closet and come before God and beg Him and ask Him to do something. How many of you are hurting today? How many of you have seen things in your life and you see things in this world that we live in the tumultuous times that we live in, and we need God to do something? But what's our attitude? Are we begging God? Do we have an appointment? But then I see the answer. The answer. You find it in Nehemiah chapter number 1. It's the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year. If you look at chapter 2, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, a period of 4 months. 4 months, he kept on praying. He kept on praying. He kept on beseeching God. He kept on begging God. He kept on begging God morning and night. He kept on and on and on. He kept on praying. So how to have the good hand of God on your life? It's pretty simple, laid out in the Scriptures. Spend some time with Him. Weep. Mourn. Fast. And pray. Number 2. You've seen some result, the result of having the good hand of God on your life. Can you think of someone right now? Maybe it's a preacher, an evangelist, a pastor. Can you think of someone that you say, you know what? They've got the good hand of God on their life. You're probably thinking of somebody right now. You say, I don't know what it is, but I know there's something special about this man of God. They've got the hand of God all over them. What is it? I can guarantee you they spent some time with God alone. They spent some time begging God to help them. They spent some time weeping and crying. They spent some time mourning. They spent some time fasting. They spent many mornings before the crack of dawn. I'm thinking of my dear Pastor Cole. He's up a few hours before the rest of civilization was up. And he's spending his time with an almighty God. The hand of God was upon him. So that's how to have the good hand of God on your life. We see those four things. What's the result of having the good hand of God in your life? I want to look at Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah, and give you a couple things. The result of having the good hand of God on your life. Number one, your enemies won't faze you. Your enemies won't faze you. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse 10 if you can. There was an enemy in Nehemiah's life. His name was Sanballat. How many of you today, you know what, as a pastor, I thought everybody would just always like me. No, nobody's ever said anything bad about me. Then I became a pastor. Now, some people may not like me now. You know what? You're going to have enemies in this life. You're going to have enemies in this life. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. But look at this. The Lord showed this to me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He heard. You know what? A lot of times people will hear some things. So, and if you're doing something good, you're doing something good for the Lord, and they hear about it, and they don't like it. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. He heard. Look at verse number 19. He heard that there was a man that was interested in the welfare, and he didn't like that. You look at verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, what? Heard it. They laughed us to scorn. They said, man, they said they're going to do something about it. They're interested in the welfare. Now they're actually doing it. And they laughed them to scorn. People may laugh what you do. People may laugh at the stand that you take. People may laugh at the things that you're doing for God. They may laugh you to scorn. But you know what? With the good hand of God on your life, your enemies won't faze you. Chapter number 4, verse 1, that keeps on elevating. The tension keeps on rising. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard," here we go, hearing again, "that we builded the wall," now they built the wall, "he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." He heard. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies," what? They heard. They heard that I had built the wall. They built the wall. He says, they heard they built a wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. In the verse, chapter 6, verse 16, just following in the passage here, says, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies," what? Heard. "When all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." The result of having the good hand of God in your life, your enemies won't faze you. What was Nehemiah's response? In chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." If you look at chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." And then verse 6, there says, "So we built the wall." So built we the wall. "And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people," what? "Had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. And then Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3 says this, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I sleep, whilst I leave and come down unto you?" You know what? The enemies of God, will not faze you. If the good hand of God is in your life and they come at you from the right hand and they come at you from the left hand, you say, "We're just going to keep on working. We're going to keep on preaching what we preach. We're going to keep on standing for what we believe in." And you can come at us. You can laugh us. You can mock us to scorn. We're going to still stand upon the truth of the Word of God. And you may not like it, but we're going to keep on doing it. And if you have the good hand of God in your life, that will be your attitude. If you don't have the good hand of God on your life, you say, "Oh man, I can't believe us. They're threatening to sue us. They're threatening to shut us down. They're threatening to take away our tax exempt status. Oh, what are we going to do? Maybe we should soften our stand on this. Maybe we should cut a little slack here." But that's not what you're going to do if you have the good hand of God on your life. You just keep on keeping on. You keep on standing by the book and you keep on doing what it says and you raise your families right. And you raise your grandkids right. And if you're old enough, you raise your great-grandkids right. And you just keep on keeping on for the Lord. Amen. The result of having the good hand of God on your life, your enemies won't faze you. But then I want to say this, your worship will be passionate. Your worship will be passionate if you have the good hand of God on your life. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive." That don't happen, does it? "Were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Masiah on the right hand. And on the left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. For when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, with lifting up of hands. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, and Jeshua, and Bani, and Shareba, and Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Masai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, there you go, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And we'll close verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When you have the good hand of God in your life, your worship will be passionate. When you hear a man of God that gets up and he reads and he preaches and he's preaching the Word of God and he's preaching it loud and he's preaching it clear and he keeps on going and keeps on going and it's of God, you're not sitting there, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. You're looking at your phone, you're looking at everything else. People are falling asleep in church. How many of you, pastor, today, you've seen people fall asleep in church? And people are just, you say, well, it's time to punch my ticket in church and punch my ticket out of church. But here, they had a worship that was passionate. They heard the Word of God. They were on the edge of their seat hearing what the Word of God said from morning to midday. And when the preacher got up, they lifted both their hands and they said, amen, amen. We want to hear what God has to say. And when they heard the Word of God, they wept. How many can stand up, and pastors stand up and read a portion of Scripture, and people just say, amen, amen, glory to God. And people with tears running down their face. It seems that today, maybe the good hand of God is not on a lot of us. But God help me. God help me this morning, this afternoon. When the good hand of God is on your life, your worship will be passionate. Here were some 49,942 people present. A lot of people. They had a mind to work. They had a mind to serve. They had a mind to worship. They had a mind to worship God. The good hand of God is on their life. So how do you have the good hand of God on your life? Well, you get before God. You weep, you mourn, you fast, you pray. The result, the enemies won't face you. You just keep on keeping on. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you to scorn. You just keep on keeping on. Your worship will be passionate. You'll come before God and your worship will be passionate. It'll be different. You'll come before God on the edge of your seat. I wonder what God has for me today. I wonder how God is going to work in the messages to stir my heart, and God's going to do something in my life today. Your worship will be passionate. Is the good hand of God on your life? Heads are bowed. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word. Lord, I pray that You bless the rest of the service. Lord, thank You for this good men of God here today. Lord, we look up to them and thank You for them. In Your name we pray. Amen.